If you will, take your Bibles. Let's open to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to talk about Abraham for a little bit this morning and the prayer that we read about it from Abraham in this chapter, which may not seem like a prayer since the Lord was actually present on the earth, but it is a prayer nonetheless. We'll talk about the prayer of Abraham and some lessons that we can learn from it. Of course, we began this year with a series on practical prayer, and we finished that series a couple of weeks ago, but there are some supplementary lessons, some other things that I wanted to talk about in relation to prayer. So I think what we're going to do is take the second Sunday of each month and come back to prayer and talk about some things all the way through the end of the year, but to keep it in our minds and to look at some other aspects of prayer that I think we need to consider. And this is one of those. You know, often when we think about prayer, we think about it being very formal, using formal language, and sometimes even being very formulaic, that there are certain things to say in certain ways and so forth. And it's true, we don't want to minimize the fact that there is a pattern to prayer, and we studied that in our series. There are certain things that we are to pray for and to talk to God about. And certainly we don't want to ever minimize the fact that we are to be reverential in prayer and respectful to God. He is our creator. He is the almighty, the all-powerful, and we have to come before him with humility and respect and reverence. But at the same time, understanding those things, we also have to recognize that prayer is a conversation between a son and his father, or a daughter and her father. And sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile those two ideas, that I'm supposed to be talking to God as my father, but at the same time, he's God, right? And so there's that formal aspect, but also the conversational aspect. And sometimes we struggle with that. And I think it's vital for us to understand, just as much as it is to understand the reverence part of prayer and the pattern of prayer and those things, it's just as vital to understand the conversational side of prayer. And it's crucial for our prayer life to see that aspect of prayer and to implement it in our lives, that we are not afraid to have a conversation with God and to talk to him as a father. And one of the reasons for that is that God wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And if I ever begin to think that something in my life is not worthy of God's attention, then I've missed the point of prayer. And not just of prayer, but of who God is as my father. He wants me to talk to him about what's on my mind and what's bothering me and, you know, what's good in my life and what's not good in my life, because he's my father. And so we have to get both sides, you know, of that, the nature of prayer in our minds and in our practice, so that we can pray in a way that pleases God and benefits and blesses us. So Abraham's prayer is a great lesson in that. The way he talks to God is interesting, and it helps us to see both the reverential side of prayer, but also the conversational nature of prayer. And so I think it's a needed lesson, and we want to talk about that. So I want to begin just by reading the text. It's kind of long here, but I want to go ahead and read through the whole thing so we have the whole conversation in our minds, and then we'll come back and make some points about how Abraham prays. So we'll just start in verse 23. It says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So it's a fascinating prayer, and it is a prayer because this is the Lord who is there present with Abraham. He didn't know that at first. He thought it was three men. He learned that they were two angels and the Lord manifesting himself in some kind of visible, physical form. And so Abraham knows to whom he's speaking, and he is speaking to the Lord, and the Lord is answering him. So this is a prayer, and God answering Abraham's prayer. So it's a conversation, a prayer in the form of a conversation. And it's fascinating to look at and to think about. And to think about the utterly patient nature of God having to deal with people like Abraham and like us. I love it when Abraham says, you know, will you not do it for 50? And God says, okay. And he says, well, what if there's only 5 lacking from the 50? You wouldn't destroy the city just for the lack of 5 people, as though it's just a lack of 5 people. It's not. It's, you know, 45 down from 50. But he tries to put it in those terms to make it look better than it is. And I almost picture God laughing kind of and saying, okay, Abraham, you know, not for 45. You're not fooling God, Abraham. You know, you don't have to negotiate with him. But nevertheless, it's a fascinating conversation that takes place here. So let's talk about Abraham's prayer and some things that we can learn from it about how we can also communicate with God. And the first thing we have to start with is character. Abraham prayed with character, and character is key in this entire chapter and in this story, not only what happens with Abraham, but what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's coming down to destroy them and so forth. It all has to do with character, the kind of people that we are. Our world tells us sometimes that character is not important, right? You have your public life, and then you have your private life, and the two are completely separate. It doesn't matter what you do in your private life. All that matters is how you present yourself in public. We hear that all the time in politics. It doesn't matter what a politician does when he's not in office, right? It just matters if he's for our party or what decisions he makes or whatever. Well, character is everything, and especially with God, and it ought to be in all the aspects of life also. So we have Abraham's character displayed for us and told to us in very clear terms. And when it comes to prayer, character matters. It's vitally important. So if you back up to the first verse of this chapter, we find out Abraham was a man of good heart and of good character, and he showed that in his actions. So verse 1 says that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast done. Now, Abraham didn't know that this was the Lord at the time, and he didn't know there were 2 angels with the Lord. He saw 3 men in the heat of the day. Abraham's resting in the tent because it is the middle of the day in the heat. And that's how, you know, it was in that culture. You worked in the morning, and then it got hot, and you'd rest. And then you might work again in the evening. But in the middle of the day, you rested. You're out in a hot environment, desert area, and those things. And so it's time for them to rest. And there they are walking in the heat. And so Abraham showed his character by his hospitality. Not only did he run out to greet them, but when he got there, he bowed down to them as a servant. Even though he's Abraham, the chosen of God, the man with all those, you know, possessions that he has, but he bowed down to them and invited them to his house to wash their feet, to rest under his shade at his tent, and to eat his food. That's the kind of man that he was. And not only all of that, but he says in verse 5, this is the reason that you came this way. He says, therefore are you come to your servant. He says, this is God's providence. The reason you passed this way was so you could run into me and I could help you. Everyone who crossed his path, he saw as an opportunity to serve God. God's providence was very real in Abraham's life. So that's one aspect of his character. And then, of course, it's seen in his service. We know verses 6 through 8. We won't read them here, but Abraham's running back and forth to prepare the food for them, and then he feeds them. And then we learn about Abraham's faith in verses 9 through 15, when the Lord says to Abraham that Sarah is going to have a son, and Sarah laughed. Abraham didn't laugh. Abraham trusted the promise of God, as we learn through the rest of the story, and that was part of his character. So he was a man who was very hospitable. He cared about others. He was willing to humble himself to serve, and he had total trust in God. And there were times when he was weak in his faith and he stumbled, but Abraham was a man of faith, and his story is a story of faith. But then on top of all of that, God speaks up and tells us about Abraham's character. In verse 16, it says, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way, which again is part of his hospitality and his service. He's not just going to let them leave his house, but he's going to go with them part of the way to make sure they start their journey safely. And if they need anything, he can run back to the house and get it. So that's more of his hospitality. So they're going to Sodom, and verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. But notice what God tells us about Abraham here. He says, number one, can I keep this from Abraham? Doesn't Abraham deserve to know what I'm going to do? God understood, the Lord understood the character of Abraham, that he was a man who was trustworthy, that he was a man who was faithful to the Lord. He was a man who was concerned about the same things that the Lord was concerned about. Abraham cared about what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, and partly because Lot was there, but also because of the nature of right versus wrong. And Abraham was a man of righteousness, and whenever sin was present, it bothered him as it bothered the Lord. And so God's coming to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and he says, can I keep this from Abraham? And that implies God's knowledge of Abraham's character and that he was a man of honorable character. And so not only does he say that, but then he says that Abraham will become a great nation. And that's true because God's going to bless him to make him a great nation. But it also has to do with Abraham's character, that he's the kind of man who can create a great nation through his posterity. And God says about that, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And this doesn't just mean that Abraham would bring up Isaac, you know, with discipline. He's going to teach Isaac correctly. It doesn't just mean that he managed his household well. But when it talks about his children and his household after him, it's talking about generationally, that Abraham's influence will be so great that for generations they will look back to him and to his example, which they did all the way to the time of Jesus, and which they still do today, the Jews, and which we still do today as Christians, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We still study Abraham. We still look at his example and strive to imitate him. And that's what God knew about Abraham. This is the kind of man that he is. He will be remembered for the rest of human history because of his faith and his righteousness. Now, when God looks down at me, does he say, I know him, and this is the kind of influence that he's going to have for generations to come? Or does he say, you know, this guy doesn't have any influence at all, right? We have to think about those things. So God knew Abraham's character, And he says it, states it very clearly here. And of course, there's the promise that God had made through Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. So he did tell Abraham what he was going to do because of Abraham's character. And then one more thing about character is that not only do we have the character of Abraham, but Abraham knew the character of God and respected it and prayed in harmony with it. So Abraham knew that God is just. We read in verses 20 and 21 that God says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is very grievous. And then he says, I'm going to go visit the city to see it with my own eyes, right? Now, that does not mean that God couldn't see Sodom and Gomorrah from heaven and he had to come down to earth to look at it, you know, personally, one-on-one. He already knew everything that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord appeared here for a reason. One was to talk to Abraham. And number two was to show to Abraham and to show to us his just character. That when God makes a judgment on a person or on a city or on a nation, he doesn't just do that arbitrarily. He knows and finds out all the facts, right? Because he's all-knowing. And so he knew everything that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's personifying himself so that we can see the kind of justness that characterizes God. And so he makes the point of going down to see it so there's evidence that they deserve punishment. Any person who stands before the Lord on the day of judgment and is condemned to eternal punishment in hell is because God is just. He's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to accidentally send someone to hell who should have made it to heaven, but he knows all the facts. And if on that day I am condemned, it's completely my fault. It's not God's, but he knows everything about me. And that's why his judgment is right and just. But he's also compassionate. And Abraham understood that. In verse 22, it says that they turned to go to Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the angels are going that way, but Abraham doesn't move. He stays there to talk with the Lord because he knows the Lord's compassion, and he's going to appeal to it. And that's what he says, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he says, you know, be that far from thee. So he understood the compassion of the Lord. God doesn't just arbitrarily want to kill people or cause people to be condemned. He loves souls. That's why he gave his only begotten son. But he will condemn those who reject him and rebel against him. But Abraham understood the compassion of the Lord. And then he understood his righteousness. And notice that in verse 25, twice he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner. That be far from thee. In other words, what Abraham is saying is to slay the righteous with the wicked is completely foreign to the character of God. That's so far away from who you are that I know that that cannot happen. So surely you're not going down there to kill righteous people while you also judge the wicked people. And he says at the end of that verse, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. It's a rhetorical question. God always does what is right because he is righteous. And Abraham understood that. So when he prays to God, he's going to talk to him under the umbrella of his understanding of God's justness and his righteousness, but also his compassion. So what Abraham prays, he prays in harmony with the character of God. And what we need to remember and understand is that you can't pray in harmony with the character of God if you don't know the character of God. We can't pray for things that are in harmony with God's will if we don't know God's will. And so we have to know what he teaches in his word. We have to learn who he is. Abraham knows that God doesn't want to destroy these people. So he's not praying to God, look, I know these people are terrible and wicked and committing all kinds of sin, but, you know, just overlook it. That's not what he's praying. He's praying there's wickedness, yes, but there's also righteousness there. He's asking God to spare the righteous when he judges the wicked. And so we don't pray for the wicked to be spared. We pray for them to repent and to have opportunity to change. But we pray for the righteous to be spared. That's in harmony with God's character. So Abraham's character was in line with God's character. Not perfectly. Abraham had his faults and his flaws, but you know, for the most part, his desire, like David, a man after God's own heart, he's called the friend of God because he was in harmony with God's character. And that's what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. And as we go through life, we're supposed to grow closer and closer so that our character is the same as God's character. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We want what he wants. And we become more like him. And then our prayers are in harmony with that. Brother Lindsey Warren, in a sermon that he did that was kind of dealing with this, but in the context of a bigger lesson, but he made a statement that I think is important, talking about Abraham. He said, the character of the one who prays sets limits as to how God can answer one's requests. So if my character is not what it should be, then God's not going to answer my prayers in the same way as if I'm in harmony with him, right? We know God doesn't hear a sinner, but he also doesn't hear those prayers that come from selfishness, like James teaches us. You pray amiss, you ask amiss. So we have to bring our character in line with his. So that's the fundamental lesson. Now these others kind of grow out of that. So notice quickly, Abraham not only prayed with character, but number two, he prayed with confidence, with boldness. And he could pray with boldness because he knew the character of God. He knows that God doesn't want to destroy, God wants to save, and so he's going to pray with great boldness in harmony with God's character. So notice again in verse 22, it says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and in verse 23, it says that Abraham drew near and said. Those words are important because it shows the boldness of Abraham. So these four men are walking along, Abraham's escorting them, and now the two begin to head toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham stands still and then draws near to the Lord. That's boldness, right? It's time to leave. They're going on to do bigger things, judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham, in essence, holds on to the Lord and says, wait a minute, I need to talk to you. That's boldness, right? How dare we ever come into the presence of the Lord to ask him for anything, right? He's got bigger things to worry about than little old me, right? That's what we think. I heard a song one time, I don't remember who sang it, but it was called Bigger Fish to Fry or whatever, and it was talking about these little sin. I told a little white lie or whatever, but God doesn't care about that. He's got bigger fish to fry, right? There are murderers out there and terrible people. Well, that's not how God is at all. There are no bigger fish for God to fry. It's no problem for God to deal with a murderer than with a liar. Right? Because he's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He sees all and he knows all. And so my problem may not seem very big to me, but it's important to God because he's my father. And it takes boldness to come into his presence. Right? We're doing that right now. We just sang in that song, Lord, we come before thee now. Well, who do we think we are to come before the Lord? We are his children. The blood of his son has washed away our sins, and he asks us to come into his presence. And the same is true with prayer. So if I'm going to pray, I'm already being bold by even engaging in the act of prayer. I might as well be bold in what I pray for, because God wants to hear what I have to say. So Abraham was bold in coming to the Lord and then in praying to him. And notice that through that prayer, Abraham is trying to change God's mind. You're going to destroy this city, but what if you find 50 righteous there? Will you not destroy it? And God says, I won't. And Abraham keeps on, 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10, always trying to change God's mind. Again, imagine the boldness, the audacity that I think I can change God's mind. But we can, and that's exactly what prayer does. And we read about it, you know, on numerous occasions in Scripture, that our prayers have the influence on God to change his mind. Now, we're not going to alter his, you know, will, his universal will. We're not going to get him to change the plan of salvation or to change what we're supposed to do in worship. But in matters where he works through his providence, we have an effect. There are things that may not happen that could happen because I didn't pray for it. There are things that may happen that didn't have to happen, but I didn't pray about it. That's the power of my prayers, and so I need to be bold when I pray. So Abraham didn't want those cities to be destroyed because he cared about souls and he loved people. And so he's trying to change God's mind. And then he even, you know, does a little negotiating here from 50 down to 10. That's tremendously bold to start out by saying, if there are 50 righteous people, will you spare the city, to saying if there are only 10 righteous people. It's a big difference between 50 and 10, right? But Abraham wasn't afraid to ask God those things because he knew God's character, he knew his own motive, and he's trying to accomplish what is best, at least from his perspective. And he does so with respect for God. He's never, you know, in any way disrespectful, but he's making his wishes known to the Lord. What's sad about the story is that God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It ended up only being, Lot and his wife and his two daughters, four people, and his wife looked back, and then his two daughters, you know, committed the sin they did with Lot. It ended up only being one righteous person in that whole city. It reminds us of the flood. 8 souls out of all the people on the earth, only 8 were saved. It ought to frighten us. But nevertheless, Abraham prayed that prayer. And the point is this, that when we understand God's character, we know that we can pray with confidence. I want to remind us of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do so much more than we think he can, so much more than we pray about, so much more than we ask him to, that sometimes we ought to be ashamed, that we're not bold in our prayers, that we don't pray for big things, that we don't pray for so many people to be converted that we have to build a new church building. Why would we pray something like that? You know, that's going to be a lot of money or what. We think of all these other things. Why aren't we praying those kinds of prayers? We don't have the boldness that Abraham had. We look at the world sometimes and we say, well, they deserve to be punished and they deserve to be judged and condemned. But Abraham wanted them to be saved, to have the opportunity to be right with God. And that ought to be our desire. But we need to have boldness in our prayers because of the character of the one to whom we're praying and the power that he has. So Abraham prayed with confidence. But notice also that he prayed with courtesy. Abraham was never disrespectful to God when he asked these things. And when he prayed with boldness. So again, we read him, first of all, the fact that he asked. He didn't go to God and say, look, God, let me tell you what you're going to do here. You're not going to destroy these cities if you find 10 righteous people. If he had talked to God in that way, you know, the Lord wouldn't have listened to him. And he might have, you know, struck Abraham down along with Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham didn't make demands of God. He made requests and he asked. And that's the proper way, you know, to pray, that we're asking about things. This is what I think is best. This is what I wish would happen. Is this your will? Or is this possible? Or will you do this? We don't make demands of God. We ask him. And, you know, there's a movement in the religious world where they call it name it and claim it or whatever. But they teach you that the Bible says this or the Bible says that. So when you pray to God, you say, God, you said this in your word, so you better give this to me. You owe me this, so I want what you said. Right? God makes promises, and he's going to keep his promises. And we can talk to God about his promises. But we don't go before God and demand him do something for us as though he owes us something. He's still God. And we have to pray with respect. But notice that Abraham also acknowledged God's character when he prayed. Again, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham's saying, I'm not asking you to do something against your will or against your character. I'm not saying that I know better than you. I'm saying things from my perspective and asking, you know, for what I think is best. And then he admitted that he was inferior. In verse 27, he said, which am but dust and ashes. So I'm praying to you, God, creator of everything, almighty and all powerful, and I'm just made of dust and ashes, right? So in the grand scheme of things, I'm nothing and you're everything, but this is what I think or wish or desire. So there was humility in his prayer. In verse 30, he says, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. I'm not going to keep talking, Lord, if you want me to shut up. I'll be quiet if that's what you want. And I'm not trying to make you angry. Verse 31, he says, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. So again, I know I'm being bold in what I'm asking you, but I'm asking because you want me to, and you're my father, and you've told me to. And he says in verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. So one more time, you know, I'm going to try to bring the number down to 10. But again, he wasn't seeking to make the Lord angry. So we need to be bold in our prayers and at the same time be courteous, be respectful, be reverential, remember to whom we're speaking. Yes, God is our Father, but he's also God. So be bold in what we're praying about and even in praying and ask for the things that we think are best, but always defer to the judgment of God and keep ourselves humble and acknowledging that he's the one who is in charge. And then notice at the end in verse 33, it says, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So it means Abraham went back home, right? But it also means that Abraham stayed in his place. It wasn't his place to go with the Lord to Sodom and Gomorrah and to keep trying to talk him out of bringing judgment or whatever. Abraham had had his say. He prayed his prayer. He made his request. And then he went back to his place, being Abraham, a servant of God, doing God's will. And he left the answer to that prayer in the Lord's hands, right? So he knew his place in the grand scheme of things. He was bold in what he prayed for, courteous while he did it, and he knew where he stood, that he's just a man and God is God. So we need to pray with boldness, at the same time be respectful and reverential, and always remember our place. God didn't answer Abraham's prayer, the way that he wanted. Abraham was trying to ultimately get God not to destroy those cities. God was faithful to his word. He didn't find 10 righteous people there. But he still answered Abraham's prayer in the way that was best. It wasn't exactly what Abraham wanted, but it was what was right. And it was what was best. And ultimately, the destruction of those cities was important, not only for them, the people who lived there in that area, but for the lesson that it teaches down through history. So Abraham prayed. He prayed with character. He prayed with confidence. He prayed with courtesy. And then finally, he prayed with communion. And this is what we learn from this example of prayer, that Abraham understood fellowship, that he was in fellowship with the Lord. And that meant that he could talk to him as his father, as a friend, as a conversation between two people who have the right to be engaged in a conversation. So again, in verse 22, he stood yet before the Lord. Abraham knew that it was okay for him to stand there and to engage the Lord in conversation. Not because he was worthy of that or there's something special about him, but because he was a faithful child of God. And that position gave him the privilege of prayer. And so when we pray, we understand that we have the right to talk to God because he has granted us that right. Through the blood of his son, he's adopted us into his family, and then he asks us to pray to him. And so we know that we have fellowship with him. Also in verse 23, when it said he drew near, that word means to approach. And so he understood that he had the right to approach the Lord, to come into his presence, to converse about this matter. That Abraham, as we all do from time to time, we don't maybe understand the judgment of God or why things happen the way that they do, and we want clarity and we want to talk to him about it. Well, Abraham shows us that we have the right to do that, to stand in his presence and to draw near to him. And again, the reason we have that privilege is because of Jesus. He's our high priest, and through him, we're able to draw near to God. And there's that beautiful passage in the New Testament that says to us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It's one thing for me to draw close to God. It's another thing that he wants to get closer to me. When Abraham drew near to the Lord didn't say, now wait a minute, and back off. But he stayed there, and he drew near to Abraham, and they talked to one another as friends. And so that's the relationship that we have when we're in Christ. And the end of the verse, or the end of the passage, says in verse 33 that the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And the word for communing there has to do with speaking, but it's the idea of speaking in a conversation. right? So they talked to one another. There was communion. There was fellowship. We gather around the Lord's table and we call it communion because it is communion. It's fellowship. We are participating in eating this meal at our Lord's table. It's his table. He's at the head of the table and he's prepared the meal for us. And so when we eat, we're feasting with him. That's fellowship. And that's what Abraham had when he prayed. And that's a powerful lesson that we need to remember. God is God, and we have to be respectful toward him, but he also invites us to communicate with him through prayer. Prayer is a privilege, a fellowship. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Now, think about those two verses and ask yourself about Abraham. Does that describe Abraham? Was he a man who loved life? Obviously, he wanted to help those who were in need, and he didn't want people to be destroyed. Did Abraham refrain his tongue from evil? He did. Did he speak no guile? He did. He spoke the truth, and he listened to the truth from the Lord. It says, let him eschew evil, run away from that which is evil, and do good. That's exactly what we see Abraham doing in this verse. All the good that he did. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. It's exactly what he's doing with the Lord. The reason he prayed and prayed as persistently as he did was because Abraham wanted peace in Sodom and Gomorrah even. And so that's the kind of person that Abraham was. So the last verse, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." This is why Abraham's prayer was heard. This is the kind of person that he was. He was righteous, and so the Lord's ears were open to his prayers. Prayer is a privilege of fellowship. And if I want my prayers to be heard by God, I need to be the kind of person that Abraham was, have the character that he had, not just in my heart, though it has to start in the heart, but I demonstrate it in the way that I live my life. And I know then that I have the privilege of prayer through fellowship with the Lord. But the last part of verse 12 says that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If I practice evil, God doesn't promise to hear my prayers. In fact, he sets himself against me. So it's a prayer of communion. Abraham recognized the fellowship he had with God, and he used it in the appropriate way to make requests that were in harmony with the character and the will of God, even though it was Abraham making his will known to his Father in heaven. And so it's a very respectful conversation that doesn't end with an argument. It doesn't end with a severing of fellowship. It ends with God going to do what God does and Abraham going back to doing what Abraham does. And the two remain in fellowship with one another. But it teaches us an important lesson about prayer, that prayer is communication. And God wants to know what I need to talk to him about. He wants to know if I've had a bad day. He wants to know if I'm not feeling well. He wants to know if something's going on in my life that I need his help with, that I need to, you know, bring him into. He wants me to involve him in my life. And so when I understand that I can have a conversation with him, that it doesn't have to be thee and thou, and it doesn't have to start with this phrase and end with that phrase, that I can just talk to God as my Father, respectfully but boldly, then I understand that prayer is an everyday thing, an every moment thing, that whenever I want to or need to, I have communication with my Father in heaven because of his character and because of the character that he's created in me through the gospel and through the blood of his Son. What a wonderful privilege prayer is. I hope this lesson will encourage us in that and motivate us to pray and to pray even more in every aspect of life. But again, it's a privilege that belongs to the faithful, to those who are in fellowship with the Lord. If there's someone here today who is not in fellowship with the Lord, you can change that. Not only can you change it, but you should. Give your life to him and enjoy all these blessings that he gives. And on top of all that, eternal life in heaven. The steps are simple. When you hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, then live the faithful life. If you need to do those things and put on Christ in baptism, we'll help you. If you have done those things but haven't been faithful and need to come back home to him, repent of what's wrong, confess it, ask God to forgive. That prayer will be answered with forgiveness, with restoration, and again, we can be ready for heaven. If you need to make that change in a public way today, we'll help you in any way that we can if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing. Hear the